Hey, good morning, everybody. Again, we're so glad you're here and thankful to be here and spend this time with you guys in God's Word. If you would, get out your Bibles or open up your Bible apps to Psalm 121. That's where we are at this morning. And as we learned last week, Psalm 121 comes from a group of psalms known as the Songs of Ascent. And already you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, didn't Rob teach Psalm 133 last week, the second to the last in this group? Why now are we skipping back here? Well, for those of us that are a bit older, remember when we wanted to purchase that one song that we loved? Well, we had to buy the whole album, didn't we? The whole record, the whole CD. You know, we'd hear it on the radio, we'd see it on MTV, and then we'd have to go through this whole thought process. Like, man, I've got this gift certificate that looked less like a card and more like my ordination certificate with the manager's actual signature on there. And I'd have to like think, like, I'm not really a fan of Toto, but that song, man, that song, I've got no choice but to buy the whole CD for $20 a pop. Remember when that was a reality? Well, let's just say, today's youth knows not the struggles of our past. And today we can just open up iTunes or open up Spotify, go right to that one song that we love. And so, hey, that's what we're doing today. Last week, Psalm 133 came up on the playlist, and this week we're clicking right on Psalm 121. And speaking of playlists, we are continuing here in our series on Sunday mornings, looking at the Psalms as a playlist for our lives. Because the book of Psalms, which means in the Hebrew language, book of praises, it really was the songbook of Israel. And it's been said that the Psalms were inspired by God for the purpose of being sung to God. In other words, as Don Whitney has been quoted in one of my favorite quotes about the Psalms, he said, "God gave us the Psalms so that we would give the Psalms back to God." And this grouping and this compilation of Psalms here, the Songs of Ascent, they were written and sung by the Jewish people who traveled to Jerusalem. While they traveled to Jerusalem, to the Holy Land, which they were required to do three times a year, fulfilling the commands of God and celebrating these feasts and festivals there in the city, there around the temple. But these songs were more than just songs to pass the time on this road trip. They were more than just to act as some sort of cadence as the people marched towards the city. Instead, we find that they had much deeper meaning. Psalm 120, the first in this special collection of songs, the author writes of this inner struggle. "Rescue me," he cries out, "from these liars and deceitful people. I grow tired of living among all this wickedness and war, and I search for peace," they write. And I read that and think, like, wow, that sounds like a post of somebody today living in this country. But the difference is, these songs were divinely inspired to bring our eyes from our current troubles to behold our beautiful Savior. Because although the scriptures are clear about our journey having its difficulties, it's also filled with the powerful promises of God to encourage us that victory, that peace, that blessing here and now is obtainable. And that there is his promise of a hopeful future. Psalm 12:6 reads this, that the Lord's promises are pure, like silver refined in a furnace, purified seven times over. And friends, God continues to prove himself faithful to his people. And that will never change. His word is tried and true, refined like silver, purified seven times over. We can look back in the past and see his faithfulness and know he will be faithful today. And that's what we see here in our scripture this morning, here in Psalm 121. Follow along as we read verse 1. I will lift my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? Or where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Friends, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for this fact of your preservation, your watchful eye and tender love as you care for your people. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word. Lord, we're thankful that we have both of those today here among us. We pray, Lord, that as we look to you now through your word, that you would encourage us to see past, far past the issues and the challenges of today, that we may focus and see your faithfulness in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So looking at this song and thinking of its context, well, we know that this song was meant and written to be sung on the road, this long journey to Jerusalem, the city of peace, where people would come to be in the presence of where God dwelt, there in the temple, around that place that encamped the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And many would know that this journey would be a difficult one as they gathered all their belongings and packed up, you know, their caravans. Many would bring their families, leaving their homes and their servants behind, with their lands and their crops and their livestock. I mean, this was their livelihoods. And this all seemed very counterproductive from a worldly perspective. But spiritually, we see how this parallels what God requires of us and how we are to live today, doesn't it? Not necessarily efficient or maybe even smart from a worldly view, to live for Jesus above all else and surrender our lives and even, yes, our livelihoods under his authority and live in a way that if, you know, he could come back at any moment to take us home. This, my friends, is a radical calling. And I say radical because I'm sure that we would all agree that it is much easier to take a pass, right? No, thank you. That way of life, that journey is much too difficult for me. Or even it would be much easier to give maybe God just the minimum. Much easier to give him Sunday mornings, but keep the rest of the week for ourselves. Or give to God when it is convenient and easy. Give that time to God when we have it to spare. Friends, we would all agree it's much easier to rule our own lives than to surrender our authority to Christ, to be that preeminent voice in our heart and in our mind. But this is not what God requires of us, is it? As believers, we know that following Jesus is not predicated on things like our comfort or our ease, but instead, it's to step into the fray, into the fights, because scripture is clear. There is a cost to following Jesus. He said it himself when people would inquire about the kingdom of God. But there is no cost that we could ever pay that will outweigh the reward received in the salvation I'm sorry, in the resurrection. He taught this also. It's like the kingdom of heaven, he said. It was like that treasure hidden in a field where a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, Jesus tells us, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. It's amazing. He sells and gets rid of everything he has so that he could get that treasure. In other words, all the so-called costs, losses, challenges, everything, nothing compared to the gain of having Christ Jesus, our greatest treasure. And so we accept this journey. We go, we head out, knowing it's going to be difficult and challenging. And this song here in Psalm 121 reminds us that our destination, although it's difficult, it is obtainable. Success is possible. And blessing is here and now. And how do we know that? Well, our greatest comfort on this road trip is the fact that we are not alone. And number one, we can sing of God's help. Look at the first two verses. It reads, I will lift my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, if we were to break down these two verses of this song, we would see three parts there. First, we would see an action followed by a question and finished by the answer. Notice first this action. The people would sing, I lift my eyes to the hills. And this action has been viewed in a couple ways. Maybe the song is speaking of the terrain as our traveler looks to the hills and these peaks and valleys up ahead and thinks, oh man, how am I ever going to make it? You know, and I've been on some grueling hikes where at some point, you know, somebody points out, hey, that's where we're headed, as they point to some distant peak that looks like it's in another state. You know, and I think, man, are you kidding me? Why did you even show me that? And that's where my outdoorsy enthusiasm takes a hit. Sometimes those views, yes, they can be daunting. I understand this. But even more so, standing before a trial that life can bring, man, it's sometimes like standing at the foot of the steepest, darkest mountain. Yes, I know this can be tough. But I think there was a bit more going on here than just being overwhelmed by the terrain. Another perspective looks to the hills as a representation of some alternative help. You see, the hills were an image in that day of the high places that were erected by those who would worship their false gods, worshiping gods of the sun and the rain and the moon, gods of the harvest and fertility, of riches and success, and the many gods of pleasure. And these hills might have been an image of all this idolatry and false help that the world had to offer. And so this song begins with this action, lifting their eyes to the hills and seeing this and remembering this and seeing that imagery, and it would lead to the question, but where does my help come from? And I can almost hear this song building in a crescendo here where this answer comes in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And I love this. The gaze of this singing traveler moves up far past the hills to behold his wonderful maker. And you know, where others may deal with the common struggles of life, running to the hills to seek their refuge and help. And this traveler sings, declares, I don't go there. I don't need those hills, because I worship the God who made them. Instead of these false methods, instead of these false gods who made nothing. And I know that we know this today, but there are a great many alternatives that exist, luring many aside in their time of need. Because listen, those same hills that existed back then, in this day, well, they exist today, offering substitutes that seem so good in the moment. Like Hosea said of those high places, their shade seems so good. They seem helpful, but they leave us either still in need or worse off than we were before. Truly in vain, the prophet Jeremiah declared in Jeremiah 3:23, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills. And friends, may this question of help, where does my help come from, may it lift our eyes above the hills, far above the substitutes that this world offers, that we may fix and find our focus on Christ. And I think it's also important for us to understand here that yes, God has gifted us with many, multiple channels and avenues where help can come by. Just thinking of a wide perspective, we see institutions like the church that God has created and given us as means of help. Our family and our friends, our community are another. Maybe even activity for you may be a form of help. And it's true, activity can actually do us some good, both physically and mentally, whether you're into surfing or running or getting the bicycles out there and going for a ride. And we can even narrow in that help that God offers to the point of our, you know, individual connections as well, like our spouses, our children, parents, siblings, and friends. All these ways, all these avenues, God has created for us to receive at times the help that we need. It's a beautiful thing, the body of Christ. But listen, after recognizing that, we must be mindful to never lose sight of where our ultimate source of help truly is. And I say this because it's so easy to run to the tangible, the physical things that exist around us first, isn't it? It's so much easier to go to those people and those places first than to stop and be still as we seek God for the help that we need, for the direction that we need in those moments of trial and challenge. Because it seems that in this Insta DoorDash society, we've almost conditioned ourselves to expect immediate fixes, haven't we? And we've developed this lack of patience that we need to simply first wait on the Lord. And my hope is that this song literally gets stuck into our heads and reminds us, my help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Nothing is too great for him. Nothing is too hard. And so we're reminded that we are not alone in this journey and that God will help us. Next, this song continues here in verse 3, singing of now how God helps us, how he helps us. We read verse 3, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. In other translations, verse 3 reads, he will not let you slip. He won't let your foot stumble. Like what Jesus' brother Jude writes in his letter there in the backs of our Bible. He says that by his grace and mercy, that it is God who is able to keep you and I from stumbling or falling and to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. And so as we journey, which is literally to present our bodies, as Paul would write in Romans 12, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable by the grace and mercy of God. As we journey, God assures us here of his preservation. And what that means when they sing, he who keeps you, this is what is meant when they sing, he who keeps you. and the Lord is your keeper. That is the divine preservation of God. And the imagery used here speaks of a watchman set high in his tower of the city, looking out for coming danger. It also speaks of a personal guardian. Like when Alexander the Great was asked how he slept so soundly being surrounded by so much personal danger, he replied it was because of his friend Parmenio, his faithful guard who was always there watching over him. And friends, how much more soundly should we be sleeping, knowing that our God, our friend, our guardian is faithful and true. And as he watches over us, he never sleeps nor slumbers. Which, if you think about it, is not the case for us, right? Because sleep is something that we cannot do without. Study proves that if we don't get enough sleep at the right times, man, it can have some negative effects on our daily productivity, on our diet or our weights. And it can really affect our mental and emotional well-being. Sleep is vital for us as human beings. And when we do not get the sleep that we need, and we're monsters, right? And when you think about it, it's when we are asleep that we really are the most vulnerable. Think about those travelers on that extensive road trip who would eventually have to stop for the night and set up camp. And they spent the night out there in the wilderness under the desert sky where wild beasts would dwell and thieves would hide in the caves and the cracks looking to cause much harm. But God, where we have to sleep, he, our helper, never does. Our energies have their limitations. We need our rest. We need a good night's sleep. But God's help is limitless. In other words, he has no bounds to his preservation and his protection over you. And this is meant to produce a confidence and a courage in the people of God. Just like that traveler could see with his own two eyes that he was in trouble when he saw those thieves coming or the wild beasts attacking or looking at some adverse terrain. He could see that he was in trouble, but he did not trust in what he could see. Instead, as he would sing, this song would tell us that he took courage and comfort knowing that God would keep them, for there is nothing that his God could not do. You know what? How we could use some of this courage today. To wake up and face whatever comes, knowing we're surrounded by such attentive love and limitless care by our Father in heaven. We too could sing the same song because no hill would ever be too high, no night too dark. And when we see those things that would scream worry, fear, may we remember this, that he, our God, is able to keep us from stumbling and to present you, church, blameless before his presence of his glory with great joy. So far, we've sang of God as the God of help, whose help is exhaustive and works tirelessly for you and I. And now this song here speaks of his protection. Look at verse 5. It says, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." So some may be wondering, well, hey, why would I need protection from the sun? I'm planning on headed out to the beach after church, and man, I wish I can catch some rays. I'm hoping that it's nice down there. But if you or I were in the Middle East traveling like our travelers here in this story in the hot, dry, scorching Middle Eastern desert, then we would be singing a different tune. For those weary travelers, the sun was a source of danger, a constant physical challenge that they faced that even threatened their very lives. And for us, it's an image of the physical trials and struggles that we do truly endure on this journey that we are on. Sickness, injury, and even sometimes death. We as believers, we are not immune to the things, these dangers that exist. And this shade that is provided, well, think about it. What does shade provide for us? Shade doesn't totally remove the sun or somehow completely quench out the heat that it may bring. But instead, like throwing up that umbrella in the sand, shade cuts into the heat and limits the direct intensity that the sun would bring. It makes things a little bit more bearable. Just like God's desire for us isn't to completely remove us from all pain and suffering, but in the midst of it, God comes as our shade and cuts into it, helping to make those things that are challenging that much more bearable. And where this imagery of the sun and the shade, man, that makes all the sense to us. Why does this song include the moon? Why would we need protection from the moon? I've never heard of any, you know, moon screen for my skin or getting a moon burn before, but commentators believe where the sun illustrates the physical strains, the moon has always had a connection to the mind. It's where we get the word lunatic from. It comes from the Latin word luna for moon. And so this reference here points to our mental state and the pressure that exists on the mind of the traveler. And I'll tell you what, if you've been walking with Jesus for any amount of time, you'd most likely agree. Sometimes it's the mental stress that is the most taxing. Charles Spurgeon once said, "The mind can descend far lower than the body, for in it there are its bottomless pits." And for many of us, we've experienced those pits. And although we do walk in the flesh, as Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 10, we do not war according to the flesh. Which is why Paul would go on to note that our weapons in this warfare are not physical ones, but they are mighty in God to knock down these obstacles in our mind. And they tear apart the enemy's warped philosophies and attacks as we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And I know that sometimes God allows a thorn to find its way in, where we plead with God, "Lord, take this away." And sometimes the thorn is removed. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's physical. Sometimes it's mental. But listen, both come with an endless amount of his amazing grace, which is sufficient. It's been said that there are two forms of relief. One of by way of removing the load completely, and the other by strengthening the shoulder that bears the load. And I think when it comes to our physical and mental strains that do exist on this journey, God comes as our shade to help cut into its intensity and help us by strengthening us to bear the load that we carry. He is our shade, and his grace is sufficient. And this song here now in verses 7 and 8, it ends with this beautiful affirmation of God's preservation for his people. Look there at verse 7. "The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." And again, in thinking of this picture of our traveler, finding help and protection along the journey to the place of God, we see this song ending with this pledge from God of how the Lord will preserve your going out and your coming in. You know, after a long road trip, isn't it amazing, you know, when you start getting close to your destination. Especially if you've been there before, you start recognizing those things familiar to you, those landmarks that you remember, and you think, oh boy, we're close. And the excitement would build even for our traveler as they would come over that last hill or come around that last corner to see the city of God, Jerusalem, and think, oh, praise God, we made it. And what joy it must have been, even greater, to enter into the city with all those who were there, most of them travelers as well, sharing in the festivities and in that celebration that all focused in and around the faithful work of their God, rejoicing and singing songs, and to see the sights and smell the smells, to reunite with old friends, to make new friends. What a beautiful experience this all would be. But then there would come the time where they would have to pack up their belongings. After being there for that celebration, now they would have to begin their long trip home. Not too exciting. What a contrast of emotions. I mean, I get, you know, that feeling of sometimes, you know, being somewhere and being ready to go home, but surely this is not as exciting as arriving in the holy city. As we head back home and come over that last hill and see, ah, Vista, our little Nazareth. Knowing that that means it's back to life. It's back to work. And see, this pledge here at the end of Psalm 121 reminds us that in our day-to-day, in our comings and going from morning to evening, in the highs of life and even the lows, God keeps us. He watches over us and preserves us and has this tender care for us. And you see, today, our journey to eternity, to heaven, the new Jerusalem is much longer than the miles that these pilgrims would ever travel. But listen, it is no less dangerous. And although we carry these promises of God with us, life can still leave us feeling a bit desperate and uncertain. Temptation still hides in the rocks and the caves and readies to strike. We see trials sometimes seem like they ambush us and our loved ones. And sin is always there lingering in the dark. Disaster and crisis sometimes come unannounced. Church, we feel our need for keeping. And the truth is that we are far more vulnerable than we often realize. Far more vulnerable. And in his grace, God allows this to be exposed on this journey. Through our hardships, through our challenges. And if you are here today and you feel your weakness, you feel your frailty, and you wonder, how will I ever make it on this journey? Take heart, Christian. Jesus prayed and continues to pray. There in John 17:11, he said, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Listen, wherever God calls you to go, however hard this journey feels, and whatever fears come up along the way, may we be singing with the rest of the saints, the Lord will keep us. Our going out and our coming in, he is our help in time of need from this time forth and even forevermore. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for us as your church on this journey. As you watch over us, Lord, that you would, in fact, be our present help in our time of need. that we would come to find the comfort, peace, the strength, and endurance that we need in you. May we lock arms with each other, knowing that we are not alone. And may we fix our eyes on you and ready ourselves, because you are coming quickly. You are coming quickly. May we be ready as your people. And I pray this over our church, over us, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. May the Lord keep you, and may his face shine brightly upon you this week. We miss you. We cannot wait to be with you face to face, in person, and we long for that day. Take care.